All right, now let's open our Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And I want to take this time, first thank the Lord for this opportunity to teach and preach again, and also to our pastor, and also to my wife, who's been a big encouragement to me. Well, I'm married twice. If you guys recall, last year, during the graduation, I started this series. I started Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And more than a year later, we're now in chapter 2. So let's see how many more times we get married until we finish the whole book. Just kidding. No, just too, that's too stressful. Anyway, no, but it's worth it. Anyway, let's go back to our lesson now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5. And we have a chiastic structure, but unfortunately I wasn't able to print a copy of the outline today. So I'll just write down the points. Can I erase this on blackboard?
Absolutely.
All right. All right, but let's just read the first five verses of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let it each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for the message that we heard from Brother Jeff and Pastor Ryan. I continue to pray, Lord, to be with me as I present your word. Continue to be with our pastor and continue with the brethren who are not here. We continue to pray for the complete healing, Lord. And we also continue to bless us that this coming week, Lord, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So like what we usually do, do a recap of the book of Philippians, because one way to master something is repetition. Like what Brother Jeff said, perfect practice, you know, makes perfect. So anyway, so the background, as we already know, was by most of you or some of you, it's written for the church of Philippi, which is in Macedonia. It started in Acts 16. Philippi is located in Greece today, in the East Macedonia. This is during Paul's second missionary journey, and this is first church that he planted in European soil. The first convert, if you look back at Acts 16, I'll just do a quick recap, it was Lydia. And then the next one was the demon-possessed lady that they helped, and then which led them to jail. And after that one, the Philippian jailer got saved, and that's where we get the popular phrase in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And Paul informed him that he was a Roman citizen, and he left Philippi and left Luke to be the pastor there. The main theme of the book, as we always know, is about rejoicing. And the purpose is to allay their fears about his present condition. This is a prison epistle. And also to thank the church for the gift that they sent, and also to return Epaphroditus, and sending also Timothy. And also the other minor themes of the book is, remember the four B's. You be harmonious, be like Christ, beware of adversaries, and be careful for nothing. So last time we tackled about one of the themes, minor themes, beware of their adversaries, but there's still joy incorporated in those verses, the last end of chapter 1. And also on chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, we talk about be like Christ and being harmonious. So if you notice in verse 1, chapter 2, it says there, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So chapter 2 resumes from the thought begun in chapter 1, verse 27. If you look back there, it says, lonely let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In verse 27 to 30, Paul talks about the external conflicts that the church faces. And that we see that in verse 28. And he said, "And nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Now, if you notice in verse 1, there are four ifs. There are four conditional clauses, or you can say rhetorical affirmations instead of rhetorical questions, because Paul, he assumes their reality to motivate the Philippians to act in accordance with them. Or instead, you can also read it this way. Instead of "if there be therefore any consolation in Christ," you can say since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love, since common spirit. That's how, you know, rhetorical affirmation is, instead of asking them a question. So our first point of the chiastic structure. Oh, I was told by Brother Bill. Sorry. I hope you took a picture. All right, the first one is consolation in Christ. So all of them, all the four ifs, are connected by using "in Christ" as the overarching context for the entire phrase. If we check the first one, the first if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, as we go into a study on this one, the word consolation in Greek, paraklosis, which also means comfort and solace. It is translated as exhortation 8 times also in the Bible. So if there be any exhortation or comfort in Christ. Let's look at some examples here in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 on how the word was used. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. One second. Let's look for a different. Check 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. That's the wrong one. Chapter 1, verse 5. I apologize. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Same Greek word as the first if. Verse 5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ." And also here, the next if any comfort of love. The Greek word comfort, paramutoin, was also used here in the Bible. It's was only used here. This is the only time that was used in the Bible. It's the same as its root word, paramutia, which also translates as comfort, same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Its usage pertains to any address made for purpose of persuading or calming or consoling. So is there any consoling or calming in Christ? The next one is, if any fellowship of the Spirit. The word fellowship, koinonia, also means partnership. So it's a partnership. The Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is the same as the one in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and it pertains to the unity in spirit. Let's go there and check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12:13. So it says here, "For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit." And the final if is any bowels and mercies. So Paul here, just like the same in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, if you still remember, he says, "Therefore, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." So this is an archaic expression. So the literal rendering of the word, if you compare it to the modern versions, the translation, they use affection and tenderness. But the King James, they use the raw rendering of the Greek. The idea of the bowels as a seat of emotion. Right now, we use our organ, heart, as a seat of emotion. But back then, it's bowels or intestine. It's not very common for the Bible to use internal organs to, you know, as a seat of emotion, or as you recall from Brother Jeff, he uses bone and the marrows for wisdom and disconnection in it. So here, since Paul talks to the Greeks back then, they viewed the bowels as a sort of stronger emotion, such as anger and love. But here in the biblical language, especially in the King James Version, it's used to describe a person's innermost feeling, as in here, bowels of mercies. Now we go to the second point of our chiastic structure. I have 15 minutes. See if I can fit everything here. Where it's a command. Yeah, I guess that'll be next time. Among the members. It's a command, because the first word here, if you notice in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy. The word fulfill here is an aorist active imperative verb, which means it's a command. Paul commands the church to complete or to render perfect his joy, that they be like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. And then the next phrase of it, that ye be like-minded, the Greek word parente is translated as a phrase, be like-minded, as a present active subjunctive verb. So pretty much the same thing. Wants the church to have the same mind and of the same views. Of one accord, the next one, is from the Greek word synuknos. This is the only occurrence of this word in the Bible. This word is made up of two words, sin and psychos, which means soul or self, inner self, and see the feelings, desires, or affection. Now we use that to a different term. If you're a psycho, you're something else. So, as we look back the first two verses, Paul wants them to be united and no any internal conflicts. A good example here is the division among the Corinthian church. If you remember, there's a division among them. If we check there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a good illustration of what a division in the church would look like. You're probably familiar with this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 17. So basically, the Corinthian church were aligning themselves with different figures. It's Paul, Apollos, Cephas or Peter, and even Christ. In a way, they created rival groups. It suggests a misunderstanding of their roles, their leaders, who were all servants of the same gospel. So we all know Paul is the founder of the church of Corinth, based on Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 11. Apollos, on the other hand, is an eloquent preacher from Alexandria. If we look back in Acts 18, verse 1 to 8, let's check that out. Just a quick, get a quick view or getting to know more. Apollos, Acts 18, verse 24 to 28. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. So, if you remember in our Exodus lessons, Moses is not eloquent in speech, but not Apollos. And also, he is mighty in scriptures. So there's a good reason why some people in the church in Corinth, they will align themselves to Apollos. The next one was Peter, for obvious reason. He's the leading apostle. He's probably representing Jewish Christian traditions back then. And ultimately, and finally, the last faction is about Christ. So who else would you align with? So there's these four factions. And what did Paul, how did Paul respond to the division in the church? Let's see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He told them in verse 10, chapter 1, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing," the similar theme, what he's teaching to the Philippians, "and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And also in verse 13, he says here, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" So Paul here, he's still centralized. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. And also as an application to our church, I know we have some differences here and there, and you know, but at the end of the day, we should be united in doctrine and in belief. And it's also about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about our own self-righteousness or what we want, because we think this is the better direction that the church will, you know, will tread through. As I remember, when me and my wife Naomi, when before during our courting stages, we have differences. She likes her coffee more bitter. I like mine on the sweeter side. She likes vegetables. Kind of like them, but I made a vow. If you were there last Saturday. But anyway, those for me, those are just menial things that we can work on it. Yeah, so she cooks the vegetable, I'll eat it. No question. You ask her. And by the way, not to brag, but the next day after the wedding, I had a vegetable pizza. One slice. I'm not bragging, but just letting it out. Just trying to, you know, stick to my vow. Anyway, with all that being said, what one thing I remember I told her is, okay, we can have those differences. We can work on it. But when it comes to our doctrine, to our beliefs, I know we're from a different church, pretty much the same doctrine, we're Biblicists, but there's be any differences, and probably that's the end of us, and there's no reconciliation, you know, though I believe this is better. You know, some religious groups, we use the same Bible, same verse, but different interpretation, different application. Let's say local church, universal church. If something we can agree on to the Bible, I said, I guess that's the end of us. We might love each other, but we have to be united in Scripture and in faith. But by the grace of God, we were able to be united. And we did it twice already. In less than 6 months. Anyway, so we go now to our next point. Our central theme here for a chiastic structure. Let's see. All right, Paul commanded them for the unity among the members, but do it not in vainglory or in strife. If we check here, we go back to our verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's go ahead and read that. Paul says here, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." The word vainglory here, let's see here, it's made up of two words. The Greek word is kenodoxion, but it means the two words is the first word is the first syllable of word is kenos, which means empty or vain. The other one is doxa or glory. So vainglory is defined as excessive or ostentatious pride, especially in one's achievements. The idea seems to be that of mere desire of to honor ourselves, to attract attention, to win praise, and to make ourselves uppermost or foremost or the main object. So it's all about me. Because we all have that tendency, whether we like it or not, in one way or another, whether in small things or in bigger things, whether it's in family or at work, we always want to be the center of attention. You want to be better than anyone else, which is really against what Christ wants us to be humble. And also, the word here, strife, interestingly, the word here is derived from root meaning to work for hire, and often supplies self-seeking or factionalism. If the word strife, the Greek word for it is eritheia. And also, like what I mentioned, like what Paul says here in the last line of verse 3, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So instead of looking after yourselves, you esteem others. Look at others better than yourselves. The word esteem here, the Greek word hugomenoi, is esteem as a verb in present, middle, or past deponent. And the word better, huperikontas, is in present active participle. So Paul instructs the Philippians to actively regard one another with respect and value, fostering mutual care within the church. So, like what I mentioned, Paul wants him to be humble as opposed to pride or self-valuation, which would lead us to strive or for the NC over other. So this verse is the heart of the message. It emphasizes humility as the antidote to division and also the foundation of unity. By rejecting eritheian or selfish ambition and kenodoxia or vainglory, Paul addresses the potential sources of discord, similar to what we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. The call to esteem other better than themselves, it sets the stage for the next verse as we look in our B prime here. It's also a command here. It's also a command to look after one another. So let's go back and read the verse 4. It says here, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The word, the Greek word for look is skopeite, and it's in a present active imperative verb. So if you remember, this is an aorist active imperative, and this is a present active imperative. If the verb is imperative, it is a command, like go or stop or don't do it. So this is a command by Paul not to look after yourself, but to look after one another. In parallel to verse 2, the word fulfill, like what I mentioned, as a recall for aorist active imperative, its grammatical form is a completed event, right? A continuous one. All right? But for this one, since it's continuous, it's like a continuous action that you keep doing. You don't do it once. You keep doing it. You keep looking, not after yourselves, but also to others. It's like the doctor saying, like what I mentioned before, for example, me, I have high blood pressure. Stop eating too much, intaking too much sodium. It doesn't mean that in one meal or in one day. I have to continuously do that all throughout because it will be bad for my health. And that won't be good because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and we have to take care of it. Now finally, we go to our last point. A prime. So for this one, an example in Christ. I hope you all can read it. So here in verse 5, Paul says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he gave Christ as an example, even on the following verses. If you go down and read that, let's see here, from verse 7, or from verse 6 and 7, he said here, "Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Remember, in the previous verses, Paul told the church to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's in verse 2. And in verse 3, "Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And in verse 4, to look after another other than themselves. Now, he sets them to imitate the greatest model, whoever else to imitate. Who else but Jesus Christ? Because if you want to be like Christ, you cannot not to be humble. We can see Christ's humility from verse 6 through 7 and all throughout up to verse 11 here, but that will be for our next lesson. Notice in the Greek part of the verse, there's a conjunction here, gar. It's a primary particle that often used in arguments, explanation, to exemplify a point. And the word let or mine, pronesto, is a present passive imperative verb, which means it's a command towards the church. The root word of pronesto is pren, which is translated as understanding. It was only used twice in the Bible in the same verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Let's go ahead and see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 20. The word understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, it says here, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So, aside from Christ, Paul also showed example of his humility. If you go back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he didn't call himself someone high or mighty. He called himself as doulos, or a servant of Jesus Christ. He could have bragged about his achievements or who he was, like what he did, what he can also do back there in 1 Corinthians or to the Corinthian church. "Hey, ignore them. I founded a church. Follow me." No, but he didn't. He has the credentials, though. If you look in chapter 3, chapter 3 of Philippians. If we go to chapter 3, verses 4 and the following verses, let me just go ahead and read it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Here's his credentials: circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and concerning his zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, and the last nail of the coffin, he's blameless. He could have used all of that to brag to the church, to the Corinthians, or to the Philippians, but no, he showed his humility. Amen. And we can see how he also applies what he's teaching to the Philippians by sending Epaphroditus back, and also Timothy, if you go back in chapter 2, by the last part of it. Verse 24, verse 25. Or let's go first to verse 19. He sent Timothy to look after the church also. It says here, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he that ministered to my wants. So yes, he ministered to the church, sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. It's beneficial for Paul for having Epaphroditus. But then again, they heard what happened to him, and Paul is worried what the church might be thinking of Epaphroditus, so he sent him back. So now for us as a church, we have I know that we have already external conflicts attacking us, whether at work, at family. We shouldn't be having internal conflicts among us. It's not because I said it, it's because what the Bible has commanded us. And also, let's not forget, always look out for one another. And ultimately, we have to be like Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon that you've given us. Thank you for your word. We thank you for leading me, Lord. And I continue to pray, Lord, that you use me and help us to be humble, Lord. And look out after one another, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.